We're going to open up our Bibles now to the Gospel of John. And as you might be aware, we have Bibles up front here, Bibles in back, and Bibles all around. So you want to make sure that you have a Bible to follow with us as we go through this Gospel of John. Today's message is Behold the Lamb of God. And we're going to start in verse 19, where we left off last week is where we're at. But actually, I want to focus in this portion right now just on about three or four verses, and then consider them to be like speed bumps. So when we're going through the teaching today, when we come to one of those speed bumps, we're going to slow down and take it all in. The first one is in verse 17 of chapter 1. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The second one, if you notice, in verse 29. And the next day, John, that would be John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then the last one would be in verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, Follow me. So, Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that we're here as people, and we realize our frailty. And yet we come to you, the solid rock, that you are already ministering to us this morning. And Father, there are a variety of situations in all of our lives. Some may be seeking you right now for critical wisdom and insight for a very important decision. I pray, God, that you'd minister to them. There's others that can't join us today. Perhaps you're watching online. God bless you. If you're hurting and you need healing, we pray for healing in the name of Jesus. Others here are just, there's brokenness in your life because of friends or relationships, marriages or whatever. And we bring this all before you. God is able to do above and beyond all we can ask or think according to the riches in Christ Jesus. We trust you, Lord Jesus, as you already have been doing a work today. Continue this work through your word and your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When we get to our text, we covered the first 18 verses last week, but I'd like to begin on verse 17, where it says, The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. As you recall last week, we see that John the Apostle is introducing Jesus right away, not going back to his birth in Bethlehem and all that. He's just saying he's on the scene. He is here. He is who we have been anticipating and looking for. He's the creator of God. He's made everything and everyone. And he's saying that he sent a representative named John the Baptist as a messenger to bring forth a heralding, a proclaiming, saying, prepare your hearts. John the Baptist is proclaiming a message of repentance. Repentance to prepare hearts to receive Jesus Christ. And then he said, in verse 14, the word Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. And he said, this is John the Apostle, we beheld his glory. Remember, John was probably a young teenager at the time when he first saw Jesus. He's living at the end of the first century. Some would say perhaps in his 90s. We don't know for certain, but he's John the aged at this point. All those who serve Jesus with him, they have, most of them have died a martyr's death. They're in heaven. And so God in his graciousness through the word of God is saying, John, there's a gospel, there's a message I want you to send forth. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then it says, of his fullness we have all received, and grace, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. This gospel is written, and it tells us in chapter 20 that we may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. You may say, Pastor, I do believe. I am a follower. I'm here. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. What does this gospel have for me? It accomplished its purposes in my life. I'm saved. Praise God. Well, I'm sure that you have friends you know that aren't saved. So I think the first application is beginning to be stirred in our hearts to pray for the lost. Secondly, I'm looking forward to a transforming work through the word of God and the gospel of John in my life personally. I want to be more in love with Jesus than I currently am. And there's a long ways to go. and I want to be more loving towards other people than I've ever been before. There's a great work that God is doing, and we're going to see today, even as he selects individuals, but he works his work with a combination of two things. You'll notice again in verse 17, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The message of salvation comes with two dynamic terms here. Grace and truth, they both go together. If somebody was just, all they were was nothing but grace, then they're going to condone everything that God does not approve. They're just going to be graciously condoning sin and ungodly behavior. But truth is there, and truth is important. We need the truth of God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and we need the truth. But we need the truth of God as Jesus came bearing the truth, but with grace. So he presented the truth. We're all sinful, and we're all headed to hell. But the grace, I've come to save you and to give my life for you. So grace and truth come together. And then I'm going to do an illustration that we've done before, but it's important every so often to review. This is called a plumb line right here, or a plumb bob. And so this is a weighted instrument on the end with a string line right here. And this string line right here, it absolutely tells the truth. It never lies. You use this specifically in construction, and I'll give an illustration. Say, for example, we're on a building job, and we're framing a wall, and we're tilting that wall up. And before we go further and get it stabilized, we're going to drop that plumb line. And that plumb line next to the wall, because this is truthful, always truthful, it only tells the truth, and it's going to give you the results. And it's either the wall is straight or the wall is crooked. That's all it's going to do. It's going to declare whether the wall is straight or the wall is crooked. And if it is crooked, this plumb line has no capacity to fix the wall. It needs a carpenter. In the same way, the law of God is holy and righteous and good. And you drop the law of God next to yourself. And what the law of God is going to do, it's going to say, you've got a crooked guy up here. He's crooked. And so he needs help. So the law, just like the plumb line cannot correct the crooked wall. The law of God cannot correct the crooked person. So a lot of times people just want to take more of the law, and all it's going to tell you is you're just crooked. I mean, it's done its job is to let you know that you're crooked and you need a carpenter. His name is Jesus Christ, and he's going to come and he's going to do that work to straighten us out. And he does it by his truth and by his grace. And that's important to know as we move ahead in the study this morning. So we get to verse 19. And as you look at this, if we're looking at this in a chronological way of the life and ministry of Christ, when we're seeing now John the Baptist and we're seeing these religious leaders coming to him and we see him baptizing, in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke and Mark, Jesus has already been baptized at this point. So when he was baptized by John, and the heavens open, and God the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The presence of the Holy Spirit was there. Jesus, God in human flesh, was there. And after that, immediately, he went out into the wilderness. And in the wilderness for 40 days, he was there, and he was being tempted by Satan himself. And after that period of time, he comes back in, and he's coming back in to this part of Scripture. And it says, now this is a testimony, verse 19 of John, when the Jews, and these would probably be Pharisees, people of authority, they sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, and notice the question, who are you? If you drop down to verse 22, they'll ask that, who are you again? And also in verse 22, it'll say, what do you say? In verse 25, the question is why. So who, what, and why are in this little section that we're looking at right now. So who are you? There was a great concern amongst the religious leaders, and I would say rightfully so, that the religious leaders had responsibility to find out who this person is out in the desert drawing multitudes of people. This was not a small event. It says all the people from the region, Jerusalem, Judea, all of them were coming out to see John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist would be a cousin to Jesus, a few months older than him, and he was called to go out in the wilderness by God to be that messenger to proclaim, Jesus is coming, make right the way of your heart for the Lord. So these religious leaders are overwhelmed by seeing all these people coming out, and they wanting to know, who are you? And notice in verse 20, John the Baptist, which is different than John the Apostle, he confessed and did not deny. So he made it really clear with a real brief answer, I am not the Christ. When we say Jesus Christ, Christ isn't his last name. It's who he is. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. So he says, I'm not that anointed one. So evidently, they're looking for this Messiah to come. They're aware of the possibility of the Messiah coming. Then they asked him, what then are you, Elijah? And that's a very interesting question to ask. Are you Elijah? And the reason they asked that question, because the last book of the Old Testament is called Malachi. And in Malachi, the last chapter, it says in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, the Lord is speaking, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So to be clear, there had been no prophetic voice from Malachi until Matthew. That would be about 400-year period of time. No prophetic voice. I think for us as a nation, maybe we're around 250 years as a nation here in the United States. So 400 years of silence, no prophetic voice being spoken. And so obviously when they're seeing this person is out in the wilderness, and you can imagine what he looked like. So taking the Nazarite vow, he never had his hair cut by any means, and beard was long, and he wore camel clothes and a leather belt. And he ate locusts and honey. And in my mind, just the way my mind works, I just think of his beard loaded with honey and locusts sticking all around it. I mean, he never had a mirror to look at, never cut his hair, and just he is out there. And it's wonderful if you think about just the people God uses. So he takes this John, and he gets nicknamed the Baptist. And he's out in this wilderness. He's anointed by God, called by God, doing a work of God. And it really has some great meaning to it when you think about today and what people think are important as far as characteristics for serving the Lord. He says, I'm not Elijah. Are you then Elijah? And he answered in verse 21, I am not. Then they said, are you the prophet? And how, we have to look back into another portion of scripture, and this would be from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, and it says, this is the time of Moses, and the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses is speaking, in your midst from your brethren. So when they're saying, who are you? This is strange. I mean, we know what Malachi said regarding Elijah. And we know what Moses said regarding another prophet coming. And we know that Christ is going to come. Are you that Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet that Moses spoke about? And he's really great in his answers. Notice the first one is, I am not the Christ. Second one, I am not. Third answer, no. First, I like John's just to the point. Verse 22, and then they said to him, who are you that we may give an answer to those who have sent us? What do you say about yourself? And he said in verse 23, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah has spoken. In Isaiah 40, verse 3, it says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for the Lord. So he makes it clear, he identifies that he is a fulfillment of what the prophet Isaiah said. And they would understand that completely. Verse 24. Now, those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" Remember, this delegation has to go back to their leadership, and they have to give an answer for what's going on. And they don't have an answer right now. He's not the Christ. He's not Elijah. He's not the prophet Moses spoke about. Then the next question is, then why? Who's given you the authority to baptize? Why are you baptizing in the wilderness? Why are you doing this? And so, why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, Elijah, or the prophet? And John answered and said to them, "I baptize with water, but there stands one amongst you whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, who's preferred before me, whose sandal straps I'm not worthy to loosen." These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. So John is making it clear that he is baptizing people in the water, and it's a preparation for the coming of the Messiah. They were familiar with baptism in a sense, because those who were not Jews, they were Gentiles, but wanted to become Jews, that would be called proselyte. They would become Jews. They would have a ceremony, ceremonial baptism. There's also ceremonial washings. So they're familiar with baptism, but not the idea of what John is doing and how he is proclaiming these truths about the Messiah coming. Now notice in verse 29, one of the verses that we feel are a speed bump we're coming to here. The next day, John, that's the Baptist, saw Jesus coming towards him. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And what a tremendous statement to be made. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we have to look at this in a very biblical, historical, textual way at this moment. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We have to go back to the garden. In the Garden of Eden, when man and woman sinned in the garden, and they realized they had sinned, and they were naked and ashamed of their situation, and they hid themselves from God. But it says that they made their own covering for themselves, and it was not acceptable to God. Religion is mankind making their own covering for their sin against God. And God doesn't accept it. It's unacceptable. And in the garden, God provided a covering, and that covering came about because he needed to slay an animal. There needed to be a blood sacrifice to bring about that covering for their sin. It didn't take away their sin. It covered their sin. So the first presentation of a blood sacrifice was in the garden. We're in Genesis 20 this week. By the way, last Wednesday in 19, you might want to listen to it if you haven't, but it speaks about what happens. Because even within Christian churches get on this horse that they ride saying that we want to be about the culture. I'm not interested about the culture. I'm interested about being like Jesus. And if I can be like Jesus, I can represent him to anybody at any time and any place. If you want to hop on the culture horse, go to 19 and see what happened when Lot came and says, "I want to be a part of the culture here." And the culture took him down completely. And it deals with all the sexual perversion in 19 that we're contending with today. And it's important to be refreshed on what the Bible has to say about that. So when we're looking at the context of the Lamb of God, it was presented in the garden. Then Abraham, in chapter 22, he takes his son Isaac up a mountain, and the son says, "My dad, there's the fire, you know, there's the altar, there's the wood, but where is the lamb? Where is the sacrifice?" And Abraham says, "God will provide himself as the Lamb of God." So we begin to see the Lamb of God unfolding before our very eyes and seeing just what a blessing that is. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. even Abel in the garden, he created an offering to God through a blood sacrifice. In Egypt, when they needed to flee, they said, you need to kill a lamb as a sacrifice. You need to take that blood and put it on each side of the doorpost and above. And if you look at that, that represents a cross. And you put the blood representing the cross, and you will be saved. And anyone who is under the blood will be saved. And so we see in Leviticus the blood sacrifice for the nation of Israel every year. And then the lamb for the sins of the world. He's coming, and he's telling us in verse 29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And this is important because he's speaking to Jewish people. And they consider Gentiles to be dogs and outside the realm of salvation. And he's making it really clear. No, the blood of the Lamb, the atonement for sins, is for all those in the world who choose to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation speaks about it in chapter 5 of Revelation in verse 9. You were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. It tells us that worthy is the Lamb who was slain. In Revelation it says, blessing and honor and glory be to him, the Lamb who sits on the throne. Revelation 13:8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb from the foundation of the world. It tells us again in verse 21 of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 27, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes abomination or lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So when we see this, John the Baptist saying, there he is, behold. In other words, look at, gaze upon. This is Jesus. This is what we've talked about. He's here in person. This is God in human flesh. Behold. And he's come not to be a king. He's come to be the Lamb. He came to be the suffering servant. He will be that reigning king in future time. But it's really clear to us, if your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, you'll spend an eternity in darkness away from God. In verse 30 of our text in John chapter 1, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man preferred before me, because he was before me. And he spoke about that earlier in the chapter. He's making it clear that Jesus was born after John the Baptist, but he's the eternal God who always lived. He's eternal. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and remaining upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I've seen and testified that this is the Son of God. And in my heart, I just laugh, because John was the first Baptist that was talking about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It's a good thing as you read the Word of God. We lived in the U District of University of Washington on a corner. There was us and just maybe two other families that lived in Greek Row area. And we lived there intentionally and purposefully and had people live with us. And there was a student up the street that had a young boy, and he would always come across the street to where we were at, and he would, in a sense, kind of stir my young daughter up, probably kindergarten age at that time. And anything that my daughter said, he would have something better to say. And they were from another country. His name was Rahim. So I said to my daughter, next time you're out there on the curb, on the sidewalk, on the corner, you tell Rahim that this question, you ask him, do you know who Jesus Christ is? I mean, there's no way he's going to win this one from you. No way. And so I'm watching out the window, and she's communicating with Rahim. Do you know who Jesus is? And he says, yeah, he's coming to my house tonight for dinner. She came in, it's okay. Let's talk about the sovereignty of God. Verse 35. And again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. So John the Baptist had disciples. He had men that we're going to see that are with him in this work. They're followers. He's a leader. He's anointed, appointed by God. So men have been attracted. Men of God have been attracted to John the Baptist. And looking at Jesus as he walked by, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him. Those would be two disciples of John the Baptist heard him. And they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and seeing them following him, said to them, "What do you seek?" And that's a great question. He's turning and asking them, and it's probably John the Apostle and Andrew, "What do you seek?" And perhaps that's a question that is deep with application in our life. In our walk with God right now, if Jesus were to turn to you and say, "What are you seeking? What are you seeking right now? What are you seeking? What is it that this world is just making your heart jump towards? What are you seeking?" Because Jesus would tell us on the Sermon on the Mount, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you." So many times when we're looking for direction and purpose and wrestling through things and we're seeking an answer, perhaps we should be seeking Jesus. When we seek him, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, he's mindful of our situation, and we want to bring every situation to him in prayer. But I'm not seeking necessarily that answer. I'm seeking him. Jesus, speak to me. Show me. What is it, Lord, in my life? What is there? Maybe you want to use this time to help me, correct me, encourage me. And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." And I would say that that is something that the Lord is saying to each of us. Every morning we wake up, he is saying, "Come and see. Where are you staying?" He goes, I really want to be with you. I want to be in fellowship with you today. I don't want to be neglected. I am your Lord and your Savior. I want to be with you. Can you come and see? Can you come and spend time with me?" And we've tried to, as this new year has begun, we realize that it's a time for new starts. You know, with the Lord, every day is a new start with him. His mercies are new every day. But in a sense, providing a couple new Bible studies, a ministry for some of the young men that are going on, the devotional book, tools to just share the gospel with others, it's a great blessing. This was known as, and it was a few years back, but as the fittest man alive. And he gained this title in the Guinness World Book of Records as the fittest man alive. This is what he did over a period of 24 hours. He said, this is what he did. He bicycled 100 miles. He ran 10 miles. He hiked 10 miles. He powered walked 5 miles. He kayaked 6 miles. He skied on Nordic track 10 miles. He rode 10 miles. He swam 2 miles. He did 3,000 abdominal crunches. If I did it, it would be with crutches. He did 1,100 jumping jacks. He did 1,000 leg lifts. He did 1,100 push-ups. And he weightlifted cumulatively during that period of time 278,540 pounds. He accomplished all of this in 24 hours in front of a duly sanctioned counters and witnesses. And for his effort and pain, he earned the place in the Guinness World Book of Records. I'd get exhausted just reading that. And so when you're done with that, I mean, it's just like, well, nice job, Joe. Good. But I mean, like, so what else is going on in your life? But when you look and see as an example what some people are willing to do to accomplish a goal, I'm wondering, when Jesus says, "Come and see," are we willing to put forth that effort? Are we willing to say, "I just want to be the best for your glory," whatever that would be? I just want to yield to you, Jesus. And the other thing that we see here clearly is John the Baptist. John the Baptist is a great example to pastors and ministry leaders because John's work was not to draw attention to himself. As a matter of fact, he could have said what his relationship was with Jesus, and he could have, there could have been a number of things he could have boasted about, but he didn't. All he said is, you want to know what I am? You want to know what's on my resume? John the Baptist, what's on your resume? Give us your best. A voice. I'm just a voice. I'm just a voice. I'm not trying to be anything other than a voice. That's what God's asked me to be, is a voice for him. And his disciples, when they saw Jesus, it's going, you follow Jesus. You follow him. John wasn't here trying to build up his ministry. He was here trying to glorify his Savior. Verse 40, then one of the two heard John speak and followed him. His name was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. When he first found his own brother, Simon Peter, he said to him, we have found the Messiah. How pleasant those words must have been, because they had been waiting all these years for the Messiah, and to say, we have found the Messiah. Now, if someone today tells you that we have found the Messiah, come to Seattle to see him, don't bother, because that would be a false prophet. Jesus is alive and well. And he will come back someday, and we'll come back with him. And so when we look here, he found his brother Simon, said to him, we found the Messiah, which is translated Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus looked up and he said to him, you are Simon, son of Jonah. You are to be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. This first day, this first meeting. And these are fishermen. These are tough, rough guys. They know how to persevere. Matter of fact, John the Apostle and his brother James were called sons of thunder. They ripped it up. These guys knew, you know, how to live rough. And so when the Lord is seeing Simon, he's going to change his name in the beginning to represent Peter or a stone, not the rock. Christ is the rock. Christ built his church, not on Peter. Peter did not build the church. It was on the rock of Jesus Christ. That's important to know out of Matthew 16. But he's seen what Jesus sees, everything beginning to the end. He knows it. So he knows what's happening in your life right now. And we take confidence in he who began a good work is faithful to complete it. So he's working in our life each and every day. He says that he even has a heavenly name for us that we'll see, we'll hear sometime in the future. But he realizes who Peter will become. Now I want you to know this, because we get discouraged so often. As believers, we get discouraged because it tells us in the scriptures in 1 John, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It tells us, Paul explains this in more detail, the very things I want to do, I'm not doing. And the things I don't want to do, I am doing. He calls out, wretched man that I am. He's speaking this in chapter 7 as a follower of Christ. Paul is. Wretched man, then, who'll set me free? And it tells us, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So the first word of the scriptures, there's no condemnation, which is a great, refreshing word to hear. So God knows what he's doing in your life. He knows how things are going to work out in your life. And to take confidence in that, and to take rest in your soul, that he's in charge. He loves you. He has never stopped loving you. He's got it in control. And we're going to see Peter. He's going to deny Jesus during the crucifixion. And you call him a rock? I call him wishy-washy in other things. But Jesus knows it's not over. Your life isn't over. You're here. God wants to encourage you today. In verse 43, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. And he found Philip and he said to him, follow me. Another road bump, another mogul that we're going over. Follow me. And Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And by the way, just to know, Andrew, which I believe is the patron saint of Scotland, if I'm correct. Did I hear amen over there, brother? All right. but sometimes we're wondering, does my life really matter? I'm not like this evangelist. I'm not this Bible teacher. I'm, you know, does it really matter? And I learned some things through the life of Andrew. What did he do? He brought Peter to Jesus. How powerful was that? He just brought his brother and just said, he didn't give him the four spiritual laws. He just said, we found Jesus. I found Jesus. I've been saved. I found Jesus. My life is in. He brought Peter to Jesus. That's what he did. And that's what you do. You bring people to Jesus. Sometimes you bring them to church. Sometimes you bring them to a place they can hear the gospel. Sometimes maybe there's a good message or an iPod you listen to and or something that's the message of gospel, and you give it to them because you love them. But Andrew, he's the one that brought Peter to Jesus. He's the one when they were looking for something to eat, when the multitudes were there and there was the need for food, he found the little boy that had the fish and the bread, and it was Andrew who brought this young little boy to Jesus. It was Andrew that did that. Just think of that. Just bring him to Jesus. There was the Greeks later on in chapter 12 in John, and they're kind of stirred up, and it was Andrew that brought them to Jesus. So in a simple, encouraging way today, your voice and my voice is to bring people to Jesus. Let Jesus do what Jesus does best. Bring them to Jesus. Maybe bring them to Jesus in prayer first, but bring them to Jesus. And then when we saw in verse 43, follow me, I'm wondering, did you hear those words in your own ear, in your own heart? Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael, who also could be, I believe, Bartholomew, and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, the son of God. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And we look at that and think, well, that's rather harsh. But in my study, there could have been maybe 100 people, maybe less in Nazareth. It wasn't any place to really brag about or to be nobody, someone of this significance coming from Nazareth. So that's what he's saying. It's an honest response. I mean, are you serious? Coming from Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, come and see. And I love it. Bringing people to Jesus. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him. And he said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit or no guile. And Nathanael said to him, how did you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And I just want to bring a microphone to Philip and say, you're live, you're on camera. What were you doing under the fig tree? What were you thinking? What was going on under the fig tree? I mean, Jesus saw you there. And there had to have been something that just, like, you were right there with me. You knew what I was doing. You know what I was thinking? Yeah. Nathanael answered and said to him, notice the proclamation, Rabbi, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. He is proclaiming Jesus to be God. Years ago, we were on a vacation in Hawaii, and we enjoy just the time that we do get to get away. And we're at a restaurant, and we really take advantage of the opportunities in restaurants with servers. We really appreciate them. We look forward to giving them good tips with good service and have conversation. And there was this young gal that was serving us, and she was real responsive to our questions. I let them know that I'm a pastor and we're on vacation. And we began to talk even a little more deeper in that conversation. And in the conversation as it went, standing there as a server in this restaurant, she just started to cry and cry very, you know, visibly right there before us. And she says, did my mom and dad send you here? I left home. I'm living with my boyfriend. I'm a believer. I'm not doing the things that please God. Did they send you here? No. But I think Jesus sent us here to let you know that he loves you right now. He loves you so much. He loves you. And he wants to help you. And and it's good that you know that you're not doing what pleases him. And he wants you to do what pleases him the most. Come and see. Follow Jesus. And so verse 49, saying again, proclaiming Jesus as the Son of God. That's a messianic title. And you are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You'll see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly I say to you, hereafter you shall see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And this is a reference out of Genesis as well with Jacob and the situation that he faced there. And but just what is going to take place. And I would say the same thing to anybody today, any of us here today, no matter how long that you've been walking with the Lord, no matter how good he's been, no matter the answers to prayers, no matter the things that he has opened up and showed you at this point right now, this point on this Sunday. But I would say confidently, you haven't seen anything yet. You haven't seen anything yet because he's new. He's fresh. He's alive. He's real. He's involved in your life, and he loves you. And this is a time where the church, I believe, has to become alive with the things of God and the purposes of God. And for just saying, you know what, it's not about me anymore. It's about Jesus. It's about him. I want to live for him. And your life now is to be an example. We take great... There's a great burden we have because of what our nation is doing. The laws that are being downloaded for our teachers in the schools. There's a real demonic movement underway to steal the hearts of our young children away from God and to get them involved in immorality and immoral thinking. And it goes all up the line, but they are going after our young people. There's perversion in locker rooms that are taking place. We have all that. And the YMCA, to be specific, as well. Allowing a man to be in a woman's locker room, that is perverted and disgusting. And saying that it doesn't do any harm. Is that where we've gotten? Are we that desensitized to the things we're in? But your life makes a difference. Makes a big difference living for the Lord. And men and women... And husbands and wives and grandparents and great-grandparents, the stand that you take, that you spend time with Jesus, we seek him. What is your will? What is your heart for us? I want to follow you wholeheartedly like never before. That's our desire. We had this last week the governor of our state. He wants to pass an amendment enshrining legal protection for abortion into the state constitution. Quotation, we must pass a constitutional amendment that expressly establishes a constitutional right to reproductive freedom in the great state of Washington. What he's saying is, I want to have a constitutional right to kill the unborn children. Remember when John and when Jesus was born and... you know, they wanted to take those young kids' lives right away. It was against the possibility of the Messiah. That same spirit, that evil, wicked spirit, wanting to take before they're even born. And now they're wanting to destroy them right after they're born. And now if they're still alive, we want to capture them and steal their heart and their conscience and their innocence. God help us. You make a difference. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We're going to have our worship team come up, and as they come up, I want us to stand and pray at this time. Let's stand and pray. Father, how we need you right now, how the work that you had called 2,000 years ago into existence with just a few people, calling a few to yourself, but how valuable each and every person is and how precious and significant each person here is to the Lord. He loves you. And he's saying, follow me. I'll lead you in the light. I'll lead you. Your life will be for the purposes of heaven. Father, we pray that our hearts would be stirred that way. I pray for anyone here or listening online If you've yet to come to that point to say, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, I want to invite that Lamb of God, that Savior, Jesus Christ, to be my Lord and to be my Savior. The Bible is extending that invitation. It's really from Jesus. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. He'll give you a new life. You ask Christ for forgiveness. The issue is your sin. Say, God, I'm sorry. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against others. I've hurt many people. And I repent. I turn from that lifestyle. I turn to you. Forgive me of my sins. I receive this free gift of eternal life through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I love you, Lord Jesus. Father, all of us here as followers of you, we love you. And yet how we want to love you all the more. Strengthen our hearts and our will. In Jesus' name, amen.